And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. The church calendar year covers the events and the highlights, if you will, of our Lord's life. We celebrate in Advent the announcement of his coming. We celebrate Christmas, his arrival. We celebrate in Epiphany the arrival of the wise men and the gospel going out about Jesus to the Gentiles. In Lent, we remember his passion and how he himself was headed towards the cross. And that Holy Week, he goes to the cross. Easter season, we celebrate his resurrection from the dead. Pentecost, we remember his giving of his Holy Spirit as he promised, and that bearing fruit in the world as the church advances around the world and as our lives are transformed by the Holy Spirit into the Lord's likeness. And so that carries us all around to where we come to the end of that Pentecost season and focus on the next thing, and that's his coming again. And then it's a creedal statement of ours that we believe in his coming again to judge the living and the dead, and that his kingdom will have no end. So we look forward to that day. And that really is our hope. St. Paul, as he wrote to Titus, spoke of the blessed appearing of our Lord Jesus, the blessed hope of his appearing, his parousia, that's the Greek there, is his coming again. And so we look forward to that. And I hope you hear the hints of that in our liturgy as we look to his coming. We remind ourselves he's coming. The sacrament itself that we share in not only looks back, but it looks forward. It looks back to what Jesus did on the cross for us. It also then looks forward to that day where we share in that cup with him. He promises that we will have a feast with him, and that day is coming. But in between there, it can get a little rocky. It can be distressing and confusing. And the Thessalonians, as Paul is writing to them in this first epistle to them, had some confusion that gives the occasion for us to get taught by Paul as well about where our hope rests. We certainly in this life go through many things where we feel that they're beyond our control. We can't get what we want. It looks depressing what we face. What's in store? And so that can lead to a sense of hopelessness in human lives. And the Lord has given us the promise of hope. He is our hope. And his coming again is our hope. So it's very appropriate for us to look towards the second coming. We'll see in the passages as we finish this church year, which culminates November 22nd this year on what's called Christ the King Sunday. And that is reminding all of us as this church that he is the king, that at the end of history, he will rule. Hallelujah. He's ruling now. He's sovereign over all. But that rule will be manifest for all of us. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So that's going to be our emphasis. I'm not picking these texts myself, though you know I love to preach on this because I'm excited about the Lord coming. He is our hope. I also happen to believe, and I'll make case for this in future classes, I think the time is soon. Now, of course, relatively, we don't know the day nor the hour, but Jesus talked about us knowing signs. And we can't ignore that. And much of Scripture has that. So, we're able to be ready. And, of course, that's the exhortation that we have in today's parable, which I'm not covering too much. The parable of the virgins, right? And having their lamps ready. The point of that story is, watch, be ready. Some of these gals weren't ready. They were looking for him to come. On one hand, look, this will be a great thing. But they didn't get ready. And the primary way, of course, that each one of us gets ready is, first of all, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We accept and receive the gift that he's paid for on the cross for us. So that's fundamental. But then also, once we've done that, we need to live in accord with that truth. And too many self-proclaimed Christians don't do that. They're not ready. Are you ready? Well, let's go to our epistle for today, where Paul addresses this, almost hopelessness that certainly it was consistent with the culture that they were in. In that culture, of course, you had your various myths and all that kind of thing, and there was a sense that there was some afterworld. Some had that notion, but that was a depressing thing. It was a dark place, ugly place, scary place. I mean, you're dead and you're afraid. Then there's that notion that there's nothing at all. And that was common. And so, life ends and you can't comfort those who've lost a loved one. What are you going to comfort them with? And you can see writings about that where, I'm with you, brother. But that's the best they can say. But St. Paul starts this section today in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. He says, that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Hang on to that, folks. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. There are things in this life I grieve about that can be, sometimes it can feel like a chain pulling me down. And yet, you turn your eyes to the Lord and remember, He's my hope. And it lifts me up. And so we can exhibit joy in the midst of sorrow, joy in the midst of grief, joy in the midst of catastrophe. And there's, joy in the midst of corruption around us. Yeah, I mean, let's apply this. Let's apply it. The application for them was, as was the case when Paul planted churches, he taught them, he'd stay with them for a while, and he would teach them the word of the Lord. But like us, they had to be reminded of things. Like us, they didn't always connect the dots. And so that's what the epistles helped to do for some of them, is connect the dots. And Paul had taught them that Jesus was coming again. The thing they were trying to figure out, though, is what about our friends who've already died? What happens with them? So they were a bit concerned about that. So Paul takes that question and addresses them this way. If you'll turn with me on page 1257 in your sanctuary Bibles. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. By the way, that's what discipleship includes, is informing the flock of God on what the Lord has to say. We do not wish you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. That's an idiom for dying. Because the belief in the Bible is there is a life to come. In fact, there's a resurrection that's fundamental to the Christian faith. It's actually visible in the Old Testament as well. For instance, you just stay where you are if you want, but Daniel chapter 12. I didn't mark it, but here it is. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. Now, this is talking about the end, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's coming. And this is notable because in today's epistle, pay attention, he'll talk about the archangel. It may be Michael that he's referring to, because Michael, the great prince, that's another term for an heavenly being who's in charge, and he has charge of your people. So the archangel Michael. And there shall be a time of trouble. We touched on this a little bit last week, what we call commonly the Great Tribulation. It's called the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord is a time of trouble. And for Israel, it was called the time of Jacob's distress, Jeremiah says, such as never been since there was a nation till that time. So this is at the end, and it will be a time of great trouble that's worse than any time in history. And Jesus says this very same thing in chapter 24 of Matthew. Here's the key for us at this time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. That's a familiar phrase, isn't it? And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth. Who sleeps in the dust? I don't know anybody that sleeps in the dust in terms of that, right? I mean, it's a reference. It's an idiom for death, okay? Shall be awake, and some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So, there's that prophetic word about resurrection, right in Daniel, but also a reference to that day of the Lord as it comes and what its end result is going to be. It's when the resurrection will happen, and the end result is being in glory with the Lord. Well, Paul's talking about that same basic thing here, because we don't grieve. We do not grieve because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So there's a sense then that the Lord is going to gather those who have slept to himself and bring them where? Bring them in that great meeting that he's about to talk about. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. Stop there. Paul's not making this up. This is not coming from St. Paul's speculation. I think it'll be like this. A lot of folk in the church do that. And we need to be careful to acknowledge when we're saying what the Lord is saying and when we're saying that which is speculation. What Paul is saying here is, this is from the Lord. What I'm about to tell you, this comes from the Lord. Now, we don't have it recorded elsewhere. That shouldn't be a problem to you. You know why? Because St. John himself says, listen, we couldn't tell you everything that Jesus did. I think that's chapter 21 of John, 20 or 21. He says, you know, if we included everything that Jesus said and did, there wouldn't be enough room in all the libraries of the world. Okay? There was all kinds of stuff we didn't tell you. But these things are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he gave you the scoop you needed to know who he is, and to have life in his name. Thank you, Lord, for that gift. But there are other things as well that the Lord did. And so somehow this got passed on to Paul. It could have been from the other apostles who were with the Lord. It could have been in the time when he was off being instructed in the Lord after his conversion. Remember, he was off and away in a time of preparation for years before the Lord sent him onto the mission field. It could have been just like the rest of much of the epistles. The Lord just revealed it to you. But the bottom line is, this is from the Lord. He's not making it up. I'm not making it up. Because I'm telling you what he's saying. And he says this. That we who are alive, okay, that's us here now, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. By the way, think about this. You've seen many examples in literature and in movies of what we might call the apocalypse. I mean, that really, what apocalypse means is the revealing, but it's often used in terms of the cataclysmic end of the world. Right? And you see those movies where, man, the world's just blown up. And there's maybe a person left who survived, who made it, who comes crawling out of the caves and says, wow, what a mess. And then fortunately, they end up finding another person, you know, of the other gender, you know, and we can restart kind of thing. It's kind of, they get that little bit of hope. But some are actually flat out hopeless in terms of what's happened on the earth. And people have been fearful that mankind will destroy the world. Well, we're going to mess it up. But we don't get to destroy it because the Lord's going to intervene. We might have done it, but he's going to intervene. He's going to come because, see, there are those of us who are left that he's coming for. Of course, there's a lot more in Scripture about that. But I just want you to see, just to understand right from this passage itself, there will be the saints that he comes for. In fact, it goes on this way. He'll come for them at the coming of the Lord, but they won't precede those who have already died. So your concern, Thessalonians, is for your brothers and sisters who've died before Jesus has come. Don't worry. Don't be hopeless about it. The Lord is going to raise them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And we see a parallel passage here. This is page 1223. 1223. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. And verse 51. It makes me want to sing this part of Handel's Messiah. I'm not going to do it, but Sandy and Rachel, unfortunately for them, get to hear me pop up on this every now and then because it comes up. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Praise the Lord. What's he talking about there? He's saying that all of us in Christ Jesus will be changed into resurrection bodies, whether we've died or we're alive when he comes. And it'll happen like that. It could happen right now. I'm looking at you now and I blink my eye and whoosh, woohoo. Now sometimes we ask, you know, that seems scary to us. It actually raises questions. We raise the question, what about our dogs? I'm still wrestling with that. I've got my leaning, but what we know is the Lord loves more than we do. Okay, so that's where I rest, is in that. But here's a mystery. It means we wouldn't understand this apart from what the Lord tells us, that we will be changed, every one of us. And it's whether we're alive when the Lord comes or we've already passed. But those who've passed are already with the Lord. That's another important thing to point out. Philippians chapter 1. St. Paul says, for me to die is gain. How's dying gain? Well, it's because it's better for me to depart and be with the Lord. When I die, I go to be with the Lord. My body's not raised yet, but I'm with the Lord. And a picture of that is the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? Jesus goes up on the mount, and he takes three of his disciples. And then they discover that Moses and Elijah appear. Glorious. But they don't have their resurrection bodies yet. So your loved ones who are in Christ Jesus are with the Lord in glory, and they're living it up. We don't have to feel sorry for them. What about us? Okay, Lord, in your good time. And his time will happen at the right time, the perfect time in history. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Authoritative. The king is coming. The first time he came humbly in a manger. It was proclaimed by the prophets. But he humbly came to serve. And for people to turn to him in response to his service to them, ultimately on the cross. Next time he comes, he's coming as the glorious king. That's why we end the church year with Christ the King Sunday. which is our parish feast because we're Christ our King parish. We just kind of owned the king, you know, owned him more, right? He is the King. He's our King. And he's coming. And he will reign. And he's coming with authority. And he's going to speak with that same authority as he did to Lazarus when Lazarus was in the tomb, as recorded in John chapter 11. Lazarus had been dead for days. And Jesus comes up to that tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. It was a command. It wasn't, Lazarus, would you come forward, please? Sometimes people treat Jesus as if, you know, he was always just so sweet. He is the King, he's the Messiah. He has authority, and he speaks with that. When he called the Pharisees and scribes whitewashed tombs, I don't think that was real nice, was it? But it was descriptive of where their hearts and souls were. And he spoke it authoritatively. So let's not be like many do and translate Jesus as meek into Jesus as weak. Meek is great power held in reserve. The world ain't seen nothing yet. They will on the day of the Lord. Which is why Amos was saying, you guys keep crying for the day of the Lord. You better make sure you're right. You better be carrying out justice like I've called you to do. You need to be righteous as I've called you to be. Or the day of the Lord ain't going to be good for you. That's another teaching back at the ranch. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel. That kind of ties you back to the Daniel passage. And there are others. And with the sound of the trumpet of God, the trumpet shall sound. The last trumpet, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that trumpet brings to mind the shofar of God. And the shofar of the priests would blow, you know, as they were standing on the corner of the temple, for instance, when they'd been gathered as the Lord's people in that holy city. And it would be calling people to a solemn assembly. It would be calling them to their great feasts. And in many instances, it was also used as a call to war. It was used in war. Remember the walls of Jericho? They didn't have metal trumpets. They had the shofars. We've heard Father John blow that here. He does that quite well, doesn't he? Those are not easy. I've tried it. But he can let out a blast with those things. That's what they'd have, is blasts. And the Lord called him and said, you blow that shofar as you go around that last time, and the walls will fall. Well, it's also for calling them off to war or to assembly. And what Paul goes on to say, that when the Lord comes, he'll have that shofar of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, our loved ones who are with the Lord, they will get their resurrection bodies before we do. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. All right, we move into something here about that event we wouldn't know apart from revelation from the Lord, and that is that we will be caught up with them in the air. Commonly referred to as the rapture. And it's a controversial subject in the church. It's remarkable to me because I don't know how it could be any more clear than that statement. But there are some people in the church who believe in the Lord, who believe he's coming, that don't accept that. Well, it's right there. In fact, I've heard of people saying, well, where's rapture in the Bible? Do we believe in the Holy Trinity? We better if we're Christians. That's not a negotiable doctrine, by the way. The rapture can be. But the Holy Trinity, but that cardinal doctrine is not stated as the Trinity in the Bible. You don't see that word. What you see are all kinds of scripture passages that when you bring them together, you say, God must be three in one. And he gives us hints of that in the Old Testament, very strong hints. And then Jesus himself says, you baptize in the name of, in the name singular of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot more than that. This isn't Trinity Sunday, so I won't focus on that today. But it's very important for us because if Jesus is not God, then we're not saved. Simple as that. And if Jesus is God, then you have Father and Son, and then Jesus says the Holy Spirit's one with him, and he sends him. So it just pieces together. It's critical. The rapture is not as critical, but it's explicitly stated. But it's not covered a lot in Scripture, and so and there's not a whole lot about it. And so we often end up arguing about it, and as long as we do that with charity to one another, that actually can be kind of fun. Because you're supposed to be grappling with Scripture. And frankly, there are a lot of hints about it in the Bible. And there's also some other instances of it in the Bible. Did you know that? Now, turn with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. This is page 6, so it's really early in the Bible. Verse 21 we'll start with. I hope you've heard of Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he's described as the first prophet in the world, by the way. He fathered Methuselah. Methuselah was the one whose life then went so long. His name is something to the effect that when he dies, and when Methuselah died is when the flood took place. And Methuselah was the longest living human being. So that tells you as well about the Lord's grace and patience. He tied the flood to the death of the one who lived the longest. Anyway, isn't that fun? A lot of scoop. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. So he lived another 300 years beyond that and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That's how long he lived. Enoch walked with God. So that's describing that he had fellowship with the Lord, like Adam and Eve did in the garden originally. So he lived that way in relationship with the Lord. And he was not, or wasn't found, is another way it could be put in the Septuagint, the Greek translation. He was not found, for God took him. Took him where? To heaven. So it was an unexpected thing. He didn't die. He was taken to be with the Lord. Here's another example. Turn with me to the right to 2 Kings. This is page 390 in your sanctuary Bibles, chapter 2 of 2 Kings about Elijah being taken to heaven. Most all of us have heard of the fiery chariot, correct? Chariots of fire. Well, okay. So we come here to where Elisha and Elijah are together. Elisha is Elijah's apprentice. And he's about to take over the mantle from Elijah. Verse 11. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, it doesn't use the word rapture there, but that's exactly what happened. He was caught up. Because that's what the word harpazo means. Harpazo is the Greek. So I like to say to people, we're going to be harpazoed. Well, a lot of people don't like the word rapture, so let's use the Greek word, harpazoed. We're going to be caught up. And that harpazo means to snatch or carry away. It's that picture of the Lord saying, okay, Tebow, come on up. That's what's spoken of there, and it's happened in the New Testament as well. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. You know, what we often do is we'll read through Scripture, make little note, but don't go back and say, what in the heck is he talking about there? Page 1167. Do you remember Philip and the eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch had been reading Isaiah. Philip and the eunuch come together, and the eunuch says, "Teach me about this." He tells him what Isaiah is saying and points it to Jesus, describes how it's about Jesus. And the eunuch wants to get baptized in response. He responded to the Lord, being taught from the Old Testament. That's a big lesson in itself. So they went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. And I love this. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel. I mean, this is so low key, you know. But could you imagine being Philip? He's talking with the eunuch, you know, and he's baptized him. Wow, thank you, Lord. What am I doing here? I don't know if that's how he felt, but I sure would. At least knowing what happened. You know, Star Trek has nothing on this. It's happened in history. But the book of Revelation uses that same word to talk about Jesus' ascension. If you looked at chapter 20 of Revelation, it talks about him being caught up to be at his Father's side on the throne. Okay, there's some instances. But the word that Paul has here should be sufficient. The real problem is when we get into trying to figure out the timing, which is our problem, anything having to do with the parousia, the second coming of the Lord. Again, some people don't believe in it at all. Most others would say that it comes right at the end of history. And so I know I grew up thinking that, because I believe that, but I, you know, again, I was young, hadn't thought through all that, and didn't know as much scripture as I do now. I thought, well, what's going to happen is I'll be caught up to be with the Lord, and then we'll come right back down to judge the world. That could be it. I don't lean that way now, but bottom line for me is, Lord, just catch me up. Anytime you want to is good. But there are understandings about key events to the end. And as you know from my preaching over the time, I believe the Lord has in store things for Israel. Her existence today is a precursor to what he's going to do spiritually in Israel and restoring them to himself. And I believe that permeates scripture. That, of course, helps form my picture of the last days. A lot of what happened in the history of the church is the belief that God gave up on Israel, so there wasn't anything else that needed to happen toward the end. And so that affected their what's called amillennialism. Amillennialism is a belief there is no millennial reign of Christ. Ah, meaning like amoral, or, you know, ah, meaning not. So, no millennium. What they believe is that the Lord, when it talks about, because it does talk about the millennium in Scripture, it talks about that and the reign of the Lord. Well, they say the reign of the Lord is in the hearts of the people of the church. And so that's how the Lord reigns on earth. And I think that's part of the truth, but that's not what the millennial reign is talking about, in my opinion. Then there are those who say post-millennial. They say the church is going to help create the kingdom on earth. And that's going to happen through the course of history. Back in the 1800s, that was a very predominant outlook. It's interesting to me that it's rising again in the church. I find that very curious. What helped undermine that notion was the way the world was going. World War I, World War II. Things aren't getting better. I still don't think they're getting better, do you? So I think that just does not fit, but okay. And then there's the premillennial. That's the position I take. And pre means that the Lord is going to come before the millennial reign, and then he's going to establish his rule on earth for that 1,000-year period and fulfill what the prophets speak of over and over again. You're going to hear some of that when we get into Advent. as those passages come up. His first and second coming are tied together. And he's going to reign on David's throne for 1,000 years. You're going to hear that reference. I believe that's literally true. Well, that then affects how you look at this. Because then you say, okay, does the rapture take place before the bad stuff happens of the Great Tribulation? We covered recently that St. Paul says, in fact, right in this letter in verse 9 of chapter 5, he says that the Lord has not destined us for wrath, and we've associated wrath with the day of the Lord, just like Amos does today. Why are you wanting the day of the Lord? It's coming in wrath. So we're not destined for wrath, so does that mean that we're caught up to be with the Lord before his wrath is poured on the earth? And much of the book of Revelation deals with those things that are happening. And then there are others who say, no, we go through the whole thing and are caught up. So you have what's called pre, mid, and post. Okay? I hope it's not too confusing. But theologians, I've got books, you know, where guys are arguing this. Scholars that I believe, I've got one book that has three views, you know, in the one book. That's the way to get it, all in one place. But, you know, who are debating this, good faithful brethren. But a lot of it is how they approach Scripture, you know. And see, a lot of scholars approach Scripture, I'll put it this way. They approach prophetic texts differently than they do the rest of the text. I think that's an error, but yeah, that reveals where I come from on this. So there's disagreement on it. The bottom line, as I share that with you, is not to get so caught up in what the timing is to have your hope in the reality of it, whatever the timing. And that the reality of it brings the Lord to the rescue. Your King, our hero is coming. Our hearts long for a hero, right? Superman, Batman, you know, Captain Marvel, and, you know, or America, or all that stuff. Isn't that what our culture's looking for? Somebody rescue us. We have a hero. Fires me up, doesn't it, you? He's coming again. He promises it. And he's the King of Glory. Thank you for letting me get that out. We have our hero, and he is the best because he's perfect. He's holy, and he loves us even unto death on a cross. That's an amazing Savior and Lord and hero to have. And he's going to catch us together to be with him, and we will always be with the Lord. This ties right on into John 14, chapter 1 says, you know, he tells us, you know, be of good courage, you know. Guys, have hope within you because I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to my Father's house and I'm going to prepare my place for you, a place for you. And when it's the Father's time, I'm going to come back and get you so that where I am, you may be also. That's his purpose for us, is to be with him. The one who's the lover of your souls says, I'm going to gather you to myself. That's my intent. That's what I did this for. You got set apart from me by your sin. But rather than saying, well, forget them, I'm done, we're going to start over, instead, he says, I'm going to come in and identify with you and die on the cross for you and rise victoriously from the dead so that you know that if you put your trust in what I did for you, that you will share in that resurrection and that my bodily resurrection is the first fruits of you who are going to come after me. And that resurrection is going to take place when I come for you. Amen. There's the key parts of the story, folks. So we know the Lord is sovereign and in control. And whatever bad happens to us in this life is not the final word. Wow. And so, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Saints, encourage one another. As you feel burdened in life, remember to share with each other the good news of the victor. But one other thing, then share that with the world, because they are hopeless. And we have the source of hope. Let's pass him on. Let's do as Jesus said and go make disciples of all nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.